Acts. And it's sort of related, it will be anyway, sort of related to our series, but it's a special lesson tonight, and I'm going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. First of all, let me say this. It's come to my attention that some of you do not believe the same as I do in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Old Testament believers. And I personally do not hold to or believe that the Old Testament saints were permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit like we are today. Secondly, let me say this. I'm glad when these kinds of things come up, actually, because it challenges our thinking. And it's always good to have our thinking challenged and in some cases re-challenged, that we might continually come into more conformity with the Word of God. And that doesn't really matter who we are. We all need to come into conformity with the Word of God. Amen? And you know, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, in that context, the Bereans, the Bible says the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. And so there were a people who were diligent, who were ready to receive God's Word, and then they searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. The Word of God is the final authority, and the Word of God is the foundation. And you know what? You may disagree with a position that I hold, and in some cases, I would say that that's fine as long as it's a biblical position. The Scriptures are the final authority, and the positions that we hold must come about, listen, by rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's important. And so with that said, tonight I want to try briefly to explain to you what I believe to be the biblical position regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament believers. All right? So with that said, that's the title of the message, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The first thing that we need to consider is this, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there were two main time frames that we're dealing with, all right? And those time frames are from Adam to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Jesus Christ. Those are the two main time periods, and that covers the whole Old Testament. But it's broken up into those two periods of time in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, from Adam to Abraham, before Abraham came along, there are only five direct references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, before Abraham. And in each of those cases, we see the primary focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal truth, like through creation, for example. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." And in that context, it's the revelation of truth, the revelation of God. And that is the primary purpose. In every case, before Abraham, there are only five direct references to the Holy Spirit, and it's always dealing with a revealing to truth, not even personally relating to individuals. That's man in general. But then you get to Abraham to Christ, and the primary focus during this period of time is the Holy Spirit's actions reflect the sovereignty of God. Now, during this time period, that's when we find the Holy Spirit beginning to have direct dealings with people after Abraham. But it's not people in general. You'll find this to be true. It was limited to the nation of Israel. And there is no record. Before the book of Acts, there is no record that the Holy Spirit fell upon Greeks or Romans or Babylonians or Egyptians, etc., etc. That's not until the book of Acts. And then we get to the book of Acts and we find that the Holy Spirit of God came to bless all repenting sinners everywhere. Now, I want you to notice some wording here, okay? Go with me to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. In Judges chapter 3, I want you to read verse 10 with me here, okay? In Judges 3:10, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered this guy, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim." All right? Now, I want you to notice the wording here in verse 10. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." All right, go with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 34. The Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." This phrase, "came upon him," is what I want to draw your attention to. This is the phrase that the Bible uses the overwhelming majority of the time when we see the Holy Spirit's direct involvement with an individual in the Old Testament. There are only two other times when it's a different wording that is used. And it's the same Spirit. The word, the Hebrew word is Ruach. That's the Hebrew word. But it's used in a different, in a just a little bit different light. Every other case, this is the phrase that's used. Came upon him, okay? Now it's formed from two Hebrew words, and the words combined together generally mean to come to rest. And so when we read this phrase, like I said, is the overwhelming majority of the time when you see the Spirit involved with an individual in the Old Testament. It came to rest. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, generally meaning come to rest. Now, let's deal with his ministry concerning the nation of Israel. You'll find this to be true. I've listed, I'm here in the notes, I'm going to give them to you, every single reference where the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone. Every single reference in the Old Testament where an individual was influenced by the Spirit of God. And in every case, it's always relating to the nation of Israel. There's never a time when you see the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody who was not an Israelite in the Old Testament. He came upon Israel's leaders. There are about 16 different Old Testament individuals who are said to have experienced what I call the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38, you see Joseph. The Spirit of God came upon Joseph. The context in that portion of Scripture is Joseph had wisdom to lead in Pharaoh's court. In Numbers chapter 11, you see Moses. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Moses. The context there is Moses had help bearing the burdens of the people. In Numbers chapter 27, you see the Spirit of the Lord upon Joshua. The context there is when Joshua was taking over the leadership of the people. In Judges chapter 3, you see Othniel, who was a judge of the nation of Israel. And in that context, he's going to war against the king of Mesopotamia. In Judges chapter 6, you see Gideon. We just read this portion of Scripture. He's going to war against the Midianites in this context. Then you see in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah, another judge of the nation of Israel. Context there is that he's leading Israel against the Ammonites, going to war. You see Samson, he's another one. And there are at least three times where we read that the Holy Spirit of God came upon Samson. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, "And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith." So here's a reference to him doing something really of a supernatural nature. God giving him power to do something that's humanly impossible. Look at Judges chapter 14. In Judges 14 and verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." Here again, the context is something of a supernatural nature. Look also in verse 19, okay, of the same chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave a change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and went up into his father's house. At least three times we see this phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Also upon King Saul. King Saul, after he was anointed by Samuel to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. That's the context. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, just before his victory at Jabesh-Gilead, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. The context is fighting in Jabesh-Gilead. That's the context. We also see David. He had the Spirit of God upon him as well. And unlike Saul's case, we never are told that the Holy Spirit ever departed from David. However, on one occasion, David was afraid that he might indeed withdraw himself, the Holy Spirit of God, because he said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." If we get down to 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is what we read in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then there's Elijah, who had the Spirit of God upon him, as testified by Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12. Also testified by some of the prophets at Jericho in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 16. And so two times with Elijah. Then there's Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. And the context in 2 Kings 2:15 is a double portion being received of Elijah's Spirit. Then there's Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2. Then there's Daniel, as testified by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 9. The context there is Daniel has the wisdom to discern the dreams that the king had. Also King Darius in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Context there is that he had wisdom to rule in Darius's court. Then there's Micah in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. And the context there is that he had the power of God to declare unto Israel his sins. Then there's Azariah the prophet in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. The context there is prophesying unto Asa. Then there's Zechariah the high priest in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. The context there is power to preach to the people. And then there's Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3, and in that context there, the Spirit of God came upon him to do smithing work for the tabernacle. He had God's Spirit and power to build and to fashion things out of gold and silver for the tabernacle. The Spirit of God also came upon Israel's elders in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, that's Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And these are the references concerning the Holy Spirit of God working in individuals in the Old Testament. Now, although the Holy Spirit did come upon certain Old Testament men, He often departed from them also. And so I want you to follow me with this, all right? First of all, there's Samson. Samson enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit on different occasions. We saw at least three times. We saw that in Judges 14 and verse 6, also verse 19, and Judges chapter 15 and verse 15. But then, you know the story of Samson. But then, because of sin and immorality, God's Spirit left Samson. And it's one of the most tragic verses in all of the Bible. When Samson awoke to hear Delilah say, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." What did he say? Let's go over there, Judges chapter 16, since we're right here. In verse 20, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Samson enjoyed the presence of God, but Samson also, because of his sin, didn't even know that the presence of God had left him. My question, then, is if the Spirit permanently indwelled Old Testament saints, are we to assume that Samson lost his salvation at this point? Because that certainly would not be consistent with Scripture, interpretation of Scripture. Then there's King Saul. As with Samson, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, but later left him, as demonstrated by the following. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here we see where the Spirit of God comes upon Samuel, or King Saul, excuse me, in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." But by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, turn over there, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Okay, so this is the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David. But we need to look at where the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Verse 14, let's keep reading. "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now we know through other scriptures that the Holy Spirit indwells a person today at the moment they're saved, correct? Everybody agree with that? At the moment a person trusts Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells them. We know that. Now, if the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled Old Testament believers, are we to assume that this is the moment here that Saul lost his salvation because the Spirit of the Lord departed from him? Now, this word depart, let's look at it again in verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." This word depart, it means to turn off. It means to pluck away. It means to remove. Are we also to assume that he lost his salvation then? Because the Spirit of the Lord was removed from him. Then there's David. The Spirit of God came upon David when he was anointed by Samuel. We read it here in just the verse before. It says there that then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Once again, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells a person at the moment of salvation. And so if the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled Old Testament believers, are we to assume that this is the moment that David was saved? Because this is the moment that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. Well, the context doesn't necessarily allow for that. Furthermore, if this were true, are we to assume then that this horn of oil and this anointing were the cause of him to be saved? Because this is when the Spirit of God came upon him. This would also not be consistent with Bible interpretation. And so far as we can determine in the life of David, the Holy Spirit remained with him until death. There's nothing that says the Spirit of God left him. But David realized that the Holy Spirit could depart. And on at least one occasion, he pleaded with the Lord about this matter when he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, some say that this verse in relation to David in Psalm 51, where he prayed this prayer to God, Some say that this verse is in reference to his anointing as king. Number one, the context does not say that. But number two, even if it does refer to that, it would still further strengthen the position that the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals for a specific task and a specific purpose in the Old Testament and not permanently indwelling them. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was one of coming and going. And in David's case, it would be the ability to be king over God's chosen people. And the point really is that there is no Christian today that would ever need to pray this prayer, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The point of all the above is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, on occasion, in a temporary sense, came upon, filled, indwelled certain believers, but it was limited to the nation of Israel, not all believers. And it was for the purpose of equipping God's people for special service, for wisdom, for strength, etc. In every case that we read about, every one of these servants of God when the Spirit of God came upon him, came to rest on him, in every case, the context tells you there was something that God wanted them to do. God was empowering them to do something. And so the Spirit of God came upon them for the purpose of equipping God's people for special service, for wisdom, for strength, but never in a permanent way, as evidenced by Samson and by Saul, and David's knowledge of the fact that the Spirit of God could depart. However, as promised by Christ himself, in the upper room, just prior to him going to Calvary, that would soon change. And I want you to note the Lord's words in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. All right, so Jesus says back in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." I want you also to look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," and we know that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And so here in three references, it's future tense. Jesus says, I will send, or the Father will send, he will come. Now let's cross-reference that with John chapter 7, okay? John chapter 7, beginning in verse 33. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, hither ye cannot come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake," or this spake he, "of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now skip over to chapter 16. You see that there? This he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this goes into a whole lot of other things that we don't have time to talk about now. But it talks, this is in reference to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we don't have time to talk about all that, but there's so much more that could be said about this. If we had the time, we would. And maybe we will at some other point. But I'm trying to lump it all together here for you tonight. In John chapter 16, in John 16, beginning in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come," here it is, all future tense again, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Again, Jesus is saying, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Comforter will not come. And it ties in with the fact that Jesus spake of the Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. My point is this. There are many other references here that we could look at, but my point is this. If it were common knowledge and common experience for the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell prior to this time, then Jesus would not have had to go to such lengths in instructing and explaining this to his disciples. Nor would he have used the very specific words that are used here in relation to this. And when it comes to Bible interpretation, one of the number one rules is, if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Don't read into things that are not there. And the scriptures seem to be pretty clear that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God worked in someone's life and the Spirit of God came upon someone, it was always for a specific purpose and a specific task, to equip them and empower them for service. And it was limited to the nation of Israel. Not all believers. There were other believers, like Rahab, for example. And even King Nebuchadnezzar, I believe that he got saved at one point. And there were other people like that. But the Holy Spirit's involvement directly with people was with the nation of Israel. And it was always for a specific purpose. And the Spirit of God could depart, as referenced by Samson, by Saul, and so on. His ministry was one of coming and going, but that would soon change when Jesus came onto this world to give his life a ransom for all, to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world, and then after Jesus was glorified, then the Comforter would come. The Holy Spirit certainly had a ministry in the Old Testament. But now, in the New Testament, his work was to introduce three completely new elements. His new ministry was to be universal. Previously, the Holy Spirit had been confined, or had confined his work among humanity to the nation of Israel. Now it was for all men at the moment of salvation, being sealed and indwelled by the Spirit of God. His new ministry was also to be permanent. He's the earnest of our inheritance. And his new ministry was to be perfecting. And this is to say that his new ministry would now be to make all repenting sinners grow in grace and be like Christ. In essence, one of the most important ministries of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament regarding believers was to make him or her as much like Jesus Christ in the shortest amount of time as possible. And that's why there was a need and a necessity for indwelling. And there's so much more that could be said about this. But I want you to note Paul's words concerning this very thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What is he saying here? He says we're beholding, looking at the glory of God, like we're looking in a mirror, in a glass, okay? And he says here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is he saying? The job, one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit of God is to sanctify and to change a sinful person into the image of Christ. That's one of his main jobs in the New Testament. And it required indwelling, permanent indwelling. Now some would ask this question. Okay, so you see that the Word of God shows that it's just the nation of Israel that the Holy Spirit dealt with. And you see that the Spirit of God came upon, rested upon, but He could also be taken away, removed, plucked away. How in the world then did Old Testament saints know that they were saved if they didn't have the Spirit of God? Because in Romans chapter 8, some use this argument in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Right? Well, the Word of God actually gives us that answer. In Romans chapter 3, there are two portions of Scripture here that I want to point out to you. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Skip down to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Make special note of this, right? The righteousness which is of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now what is he saying here? Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Verse 25, God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission means passing over or rolling over. And he's talking about remission of sins that are past. Whose sins? Yours? Who's he talking about? And then he says, through the forbearance of God. That's toleration. That word forbearance means toleration. And it's a direct reference to Old Testament saints. And remember how the saints had to offer sacrifices unto God once a year. The high priest would go in and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And God would roll over their sins. Sins had not been paid for yet, but God just kept pushing it forward, looking forward to the promised Messiah who would come and shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. That still doesn't necessarily answer the question of how did they know they were saved. They were saved by faith, just like you and I are. And I said this before. In the Old Testament, the saints were looking forward by faith to the promise that would come, the promised Messiah who would shed His blood for the sin of the whole world. They were saved by faith, believing that this was the way of salvation. Today, we are saved by faith, looking back at what Jesus Christ has done. All right, so we're saved the same way. But how did the Old Testament saints know that they were saved? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Note these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For What is it? Somebody tell me. Faith. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Look at this. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How did he know? By faith. Let's keep reading. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and that he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, speaking of Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Look at this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, or to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. How did they know that they were saved? By faith. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. They were strangers and pilgrims, and God hath prepared for them a city. They knew they were saved by faith. That's the answer. Today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different. It's a different ministry. There's more to it now because of the gospel age and because of the church and the responsibility and all of those things. But it wasn't the same in the Old Testament. He certainly had a ministry, but I don't believe the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled Old Testament saints. Now, why do we even bring that up? Well, I've laid out for you a biblical position and used Scripture and plenty of it and formed conclusions based on the Word of God. Now, once again, why do I bring it up? I don't have a problem if some of you believe differently than I do. But your positions need to come from rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the important thing. And this sort of relates to our Acts series and our Acts study, because we're going to see a whole lot about the Holy Spirit coming up in Acts chapter 2 especially. And so it sort of relates. And it's good for you to know exactly where I stand and why I stand there, according to the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, that it is a source of truth. Father, that it doesn't ever disagree with itself. It speaks for itself. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, Father, the Spirit of God leads us into truth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. Father, that you would unify us and strengthen us. And Father, empower us with your Holy Spirit to do the work that you have called us to do. And Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased. Lord, I pray that you'd show yourself strong on our behalf. Father, that you would grow this church according to your will. Father, that we would see a harvest of souls being saved because God's people are diligent to carry the gospel light to a dark world. And Father, we pray that in the days ahead, we would have no doubt that the Spirit of God rests upon this place, and no doubt that you are doing a work in our community and around the world. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they received the word of God with gladness and they searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. Amen? All right. Lord bless you. Have a good second half of the week. We'll see you again. Don't forget men's prayer meeting on Saturday at 6. Please be there. Be faithful. And don't forget these other prayer requests that we made tonight. All right? Lord bless you. You are dismissed.